worship this morning. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians said, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. John in 1 John said, beloved, let us love one another. Friends, love others. Yes, really, love is indispensable in the life of a believer. We're continuing looking at five Sundays, five sermons, five chapters of 1 John together. And today we're on chapter 4. In this fourth chapter, it's a big one about love. Baptist seminarian professor said the greatest dissertation on Christian love anywhere in the New Testament is found in 1 John chapter 4. So let's see what we can gather from this great text. I hope you have your Bibles, 1 John chapter 4. Let's begin verses 7 and 8. And here's what I want you to realize first is that love, and you know this, love is the distinguishing mark of a child of God. Love, the distinguishing mark of believers. Let me read verse 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Love comes from God. In the Greek, ektoutheon, out of God comes love. John is writing, and we know about agape love. God's type of love comes out of God to us. The one who loves has been born of God, or my translation said, everyone who loves. Lovers. I was in my first church, and I've been thinking a lot about that church since now my son pastors there. And I remember one of my aged deacons, he seemed like he was 140, and he would come to the office, and he would contemplate the evils of the world and all the church finances, and he would contemplate. And then he would say, now on Thursday, every Thursday, come by the house. And so I would go by his house, and he smoked King Edward cigars like three or four or five a day, and he would be on the back porch smoking a cigar, and he would then say to his wife, lover, I think the preacher's looking skinny. Why don't you bring in some ice cream? Or, lover, sure would like a glass of water. You know, he wasn't about to get up and get it himself. And she would, lover. Well, it kind of made me feel weird. I was this young single boy, and here this old man was calling his wife lover. It kind of freaked me out a little bit. A couple of years ago, I was honored to officiate his funeral back in Chilton, and I told that congregation, I would never forget those years of hearing this man affectionately, a term of endearment for his wife, lover. We got to the cemetery, and the family passed cigars around to everyone, even his wife, who was 90-something, and we all smoked cigars at his graveside. And after the funeral, his daughter said, do you know why Daddy called Mom lover? And I said, no, la, 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 la. They had five children. I said, no, no, no. She said, when they first met, Dad said he had never met anyone. They grew up together as kids in junior high. He had never met anyone who loved others like his wife. And therefore, he always called her lover. The lover, John says, has been born and knows God. To know God is to love God. And John says, now remember who he's writing to. These believers are fighting each other. That there's all this turmoil in the church because of these false teachers and false teaching. And there's not a lot of love. And John says to love God is to know God. And to love and know God is to love others. Verse 8 again, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. As followers of Christ, this love of others must be our identifying mark. If you would, it must be our birthmark. Everyone these days, it seems like, wants to talk about the mark of the beast, and we don't even know what that's about. How about the mark of the believer? The mark of love. I wonder, do you have that mark? Is anyone calling you lover? There's a second truth. The supreme expression of love is God's sending of Christ to the world. Verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. His one and only Son. Sound familiar? John 3:16, the only begotten Son, the only one of its kind. There was and is no one like Jesus who's ever been sent. Now, I never see a teacher in our congregation or our coach. I never see a teacher and coach that I don't know that teacher and coach were surely called and sent of God. Why else would you go do that? I've been a part of services where we would see missionaries who had been called of God, and as a body, we would send them out. But there's never been anyone sent like Jesus. Jesus was sent that we might live, that we might have life, the Bible says, real life, not just simply exist. Christ came, was sent that we might have eternal life, everlasting life, that we might have life that even conquers death. And Jesus said, and the choir just sang that word, Jesus said, I have come, I was sent that you might have life abundantly, abundantly, not life boringly or stupidly or grudgingly or judgingly or holier than thou-ly. Is that a word? But abundantly, abundantly, Jesus was sent. Verse 10, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love, John writes. Hello, he's telling his readers, this is love, this is life, if you would. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, yes, for abundant life, but more than that, he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for the expiation of our sin. We get it. We were so lost. God didn't want it that way. God didn't want us separated, but by our own choosing, by our own sin, we were so lost that God knew he must send our redemption. He sent us love. It's been almost 50 years since Kurt Kaiser in Waco wrote that little song that we still sing, oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more? What more could he give? That second verse, Jesus to Calvary did go his love for mankind to show. What he did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. The supreme expression of love was God sending Jesus. Third truth that jumps out at me from this passage, I think it's the biggest one. As children of God, we must love one another. Here's what John said. Dear friends, verse 11, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete. It's made real in us. Since God loved us, John likes this since and then thing, remember. Since God loved us, we must. We are duty bound. No question asked or permitted. We ought, no, we must love others. Verse 11. Verse 11 is a most demanding verse. It may be the most demanding verse in all of 1 John, and it's one of the most demanding verses in all of Scripture. Since God loved us, we must love one another. John continues to remind us that we've never seen God, but every day we do see others. God's love is brought to consummation. God's love finds its appropriate expression. God's love is made real and tangible and concrete in us. Yes, God's love is made real in us when we practice loving others. And not those that are easy to love, I don't think. When these folks that John was writing to, they hated each other. They were at each other's throat because they believed and they believed. And John says, no, God loves us. We must love each other. Those who we don't like, we must love. Those who are different than us. Those who look different and act different and think different and speak different and vote different and smell different. John says, you must love them. God's love becomes real, and we become real. Real lovers. Verse 12, we love one another. God lives in us, and his love is made real. Real in us. The children's book, The Velveteen Rabbit. Real isn't how you're made, said the skin horse. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the skin horse, because he was always truthful. When you're real, though, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up? Or is it bit by bit? It doesn't happen all at once, said the skin horse. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily or have sharp edges or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly except to people who just don't get it. Our world needs real love. Our city, those around us in our community, those who live on our very street, they need to see real lovers. Those that love God, yes, but those who love each other. And finally, I think John ends chapter 4 almost with a summary when he says, the proof of our love of God is our love for one another. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God but hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. These words don't sound too foreign for us, because when we were back in chapter 1, John wrote to these same folks who are reading and hearing this letter. Remember, he said, if you claim to have fellowship with God, but you're walking in darkness, you lie. And if you claim to be without sin, you're deceiving yourself, and there's no truth in you. And if you claim, I have never sinned, you make God out to be a liar. And now John says, if you claim to love God, but don't love others, you are a liar. I love God. John says, prove it. Well, I go to church. Who cares? Well, I give an offering. Well, keep doing it. But who cares? I sing in the choir. Well, stop. Well, I love Lufkin. It doesn't matter. If you love God, you must love others. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Stop lying. You say, well, that's kind of tough. That's kind of tough. You know what? Take it up with God. Take it up with God. Friends, John said, friends, beloved church, let us love others. Yes? Really? Let us pray. God, I wish 1 John had been left out of the Bible somehow, because it's just too hard. I love to love you, and I love to love folks who love me. And I love to love folks who are like me and think like me and do life like me. That's not hard, usually. But loving others who I know don't love me, even loving my enemies, and loving those who are so weird and so out there and so... We can't love God unless we love others. It's that mark. And the world looks at us as we walk out of the church, and they say, if that's love, get away from me. Oh, God, speak to us. And let us listen as you do, and let us be changed. Yes, really, let us love others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.